Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. It's Friday, and so we get the wondrous treat of being able to speak with our friend Rob Cozine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, unpacking the riches of imagery and language in the tapestry of readings that we will see in this Sunday. So we get to enjoy a foretaste, if you will, of feasting at the table of the Word that's reserved for us in the Sunday liturgy. One of the core themes that comes out in this Sunday's liturgy is the reward of persevering in fidelity to Christ and the joy of heavenly beatitude that awaits us in that perseverance. During this time of the 50 days of Easter, the Church's liturgy is recalling the invitation for all of us to be joyful. We're looking back, if you will, at the reality that Christ rose from the dead. We suffered with him. Our hearts, our emotions were joined to his crucifixion. Our bodies were crucified with him. Our souls endured that pain with him. And yet we rose with him. He has defeated death. His resurrection is truly glorious. And as his adopted children to the Father, therefore, Christ has promised us but that we will one day live with him in the Father's house forever, provided that we do the will of the Father. In the meantime, however, he did tell us very honestly that it is necessary for us to endure struggles, hardships, trials, sufferings, and tribulations in his name before we enter the kingdom of God. And so persevere in the faith, as Acts 14:22 tells us, we must. We go on from there to speak with Anne Hendershot. In a new book, Italian theologian Massimo Fagioli laments what he calls a great displacement of theology on progressive Catholic campuses. Now, what he wants is a continued move down magisterial infidelity. And, like many of us who strive to be faithful to the deposit of faith, want to call us back to faithfulness, to all that the magisterium holds dear and true and calls us to be faithful toward. All this after the headlines.
Thank you, Marcus, and good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Friday, May 16th. It's the Feast of St. Simon Stock. And today's news is brought to you by Visiting Angels, providing loving care and assistance for seniors in need at visitingangels.com. Vice President J.D. Vance and Secretary of State Marco Rubio will be at the Vatican this Sunday for the inaugural Mass of Pope Leo XIV. The Vatican says Vance and Rubio will be among the U.S. delegation attending the Mass, along with the Second Lady. Leo is the first American Pope and was a cardinal in Chicago before being elected this month. Direct peace talks between Ukraine and Russia ended today without any major breakthrough. The countries did agree to exchange 1,000 prisoners of war during a two-hour meeting in Turkey. A spokesperson for Ukrainian President Vladimir Zelensky said he spoke with President Trump as well as several European leaders following the low-level meetings. Two of the largest cable companies in the country are set to merge. Charter Communications is the second largest publicly traded cable company, while Cox Communication is privately run. In the new agreement, Cox will own about a quarter of the new combined company shares, which will retain the name Cox Communication. And an ingredient in many energy drinks is linked to higher risk of blood cancers. Taurine is an amino acid that occurs naturally in parts of the human body and promotes the growth of leukemia cells. It also is commonly found in energy drinks, protein powders, and some foods like meat, fish, and eggs. Researchers from the University of Rochester found that those leukemia cells can use the additional taurine to grow and spread. From the Ave Maria Radio.net News Desk, I'm Dan McGraw.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. I'm joined by Rob Cozine, Vice President of Academic Programs for the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, and we are talking about the readings this Sunday and what the church wants to speak to us through them. Rob, thank you for joining us. How are you?
I'm doing great. It's great to be with you.
It's always a joy. So let's dive right into this. What are we seeing in this Sunday's readings?
Well, it's shocked to me that it's already the fifth Sunday of Easter. It seems like the vigil was just last week. Yeah. But we are moving along. And this week, the readings are really tied together by the idea of the kingdom of God, the growth of the kingdom of God manifested on earth as the church. So you see the first two readings in the psalm have that really tied together with kingdom images. And then the gospel reminds us of the character of the kingdom. That's not a kingdom of power, but a kingdom of love. So let's dive in. We're looking in the book of Acts for the first reading at the end of Paul's first missionary journey. So we have sort of a travelogue at the front end. After Paul and Barnabas, we read, had proclaimed the good news to that city and made considerable number of disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. They strengthened the spirits of the disciples and exhorted them to persevere in the faith, saying, it is necessary for us to undergo many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. They appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting commended them to the Lord in whom they had put their faith. Then they traveled through Pisidia and reached Pamphylia. After proclaiming the word at Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had now accomplished. And when they arrived, they called the church together and reported what God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. I think the key line from this reading is the line, it's necessary for us to undergo many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So if we were reading continuously through the Acts of the Apostles, we'd notice that this is, you know, we're two chapters into the term in the narrative. The first 12 chapters follow Peter, and now starting in 13, we begin to follow St. Paul. And at this point in the story, we notice the theme of suffering to enter the kingdom is really kind of forward. The word for suffering here is the Greek slipsis, often translated tribulation in the English Bible tradition, and associated with the hardship preceding the final judgment in both the Gospels and Revelation. And it's a favorite term of St. Paul throughout his epistles, and it's not accidental that the idea of tribulation crops up in Paul's preaching at this point. In the verses immediately preceding today's reading, so if you look at Acts 14, like 19 and 20, Paul is stoned to death by a mob incited by some of the rabbis from the local synagogue. He more or less miraculously rises from the dead, returns to the city, and continues preaching in the region. So as Paul is preaching this message, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, he is still visibly cut and bruised from his recent either near-fatal or truly fatal stoning. So the message isn't like, you know, you can't keep a good man down. You know, I survived. I'm still here. You know, it's that this is somehow like Christ's passion was necessary. Like this is a way. It's a necessary part of entering the kingdom.
Right.
And so he's standing there, sort of mangled and powered, you know, and bandaged. You know, his words would have added power. He knew what tribulation was. And empowered by the Spirit, it's the apostles in Acts who are growing in their understanding of this mystery of the gospel, that it's not just Christ suffered in our stead, and so we don't have to suffer. He suffered in our stead, but not instead of us. And the element of suffering for the sake of the good news was present already in the beginning in Jesus' own preaching, but Paul is now realizing just how true this is. So many years before, Jesus himself had stood on a mountaintop and said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right in the Sermon on the Mount,
mm-hmm.
Blessed are you if men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for men so persecuted the prophets who were before you. So it's not just, you know, this is the downside of our vocation. You know, Jesus is saying, blessed are you when this happens. So Paul's preaching shows really strong continuity here with Jesus. You know, through his preaching, the kingdom is continuing to grow and to grow among the Gentiles. And we often forget that the ancient kingdom of David and Solomon was not just an Israelite or a Judean kingdom. It included many Gentile nations within it as vassal states in the empire.
Mm-hmm.
You see that in 1 Kings 4. Now, the kingdom of David, which is also the kingdom of God, grows in this era by the preaching of Jesus, by the preaching of Paul, preaching Christ, Son of God, Son of David. And so it goes on today,
mm-hmm.
and it also continues to involve tribulations today. Pope Francis, in his daily mass in 2016, really focused in on that persecution, he says, is the daily bread of the church. That was in the weeks, like we are, just after Easter. And then it's not just bloody persecutions, but there's a subtle form of persecution that we see in the refusal to allow, for example, the Little Sisters of the Poor
mm-hmm.
to withdraw from the pro-death policies of Western societies.
Yeah.
You know, there's a kind of persecution and tribulation beyond just the obvious of dying or being physically persecuted for the faith. So before we leave this first reading, though, we should also note there's this important feature of the apostles' ministry. As they're passing through these places, they appoint elders, presbyteroi, for them in each church. The church leadership is not sort of charismatic leaders that rise up and show their abilities. They're not elected. They are appointed mm-hmm. by the apostles. The church is a kingdom, and the kingdom has officials, and those officials are appointed and ordained. At this point in church history, you know, bishops, episcopoi, priests, presbyteroi, the language is a little confused. Sometimes in New Testament passages, you'll see them used roughly, synonymously,
mm-hmm.
but later, and really very soon, the church gets very conscientious about reserving the title of bishop, episkopos, for the priest, presbyteros, who was in charge of the whole local church. We see that, for example, in the letter of the first letter of Clement mm-hmm. to the Corinthians, which I think is not just first century, but like in the early 60s. So we see this in the reading today of this sort of building out of the structure of the hierarchical church. We have the same notion of the kingdom in our psalm. Psalm 145 kind of stands out amongst the Psalter as the psalm of the kingdom.
Right.
A number of psalms mention the Hebrew word kingdom, malkuth, once. But only one or two other even mention it at all. In this psalm, we have it four times.
Mm.
And so this is sort of the locus for thinking about the kingdom in the Psalter. And we have the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. The Lord is good to all, compassionate toward all his works. Let all your works give you thanks, O Lord, and let your faithful ones bless you. Let them discourse of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might. Let them make known your might to the children of Adam and to the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is a kingdom for all ages, and your dominion endures through all generations. And again, we have this Gentile context, right? You know, let them make known your might to the children of Adam. That means everybody, not just the children of Israel.
My guest, Rob Kozin, Vice President of Academic Programs for the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, and the time with him always flies, and we're still scratching the surface and diving deeper. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. That's AveMaria.com.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. We are talking with Rob Kozin, Vice President of Academic Programs for the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. Rob, let's pick up right where we left off.
Yeah, I think we're just getting ready to dive into the second reading here.
Mm-hmm.
This is from Revelation 21. This is the second to the last chapter in the whole Bible. And I like suspense in my reading, but I understand there are some people who don't and like to skip to the back of the book and find out how it all ends before they go and read and figure out how it got there. This is basically the back of the book, right? This is how the whole shoot and match of salvation history, like, comes to its close, or at least begins to come to its close. So we read, "Then I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. The former heaven and the former earth had passed away. The sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for husband. I heard a voice, a loud voice from the throne, saying, 'Behold, God's dwelling is with the human race. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will always be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death or mourning, wailing or pain, for the old order has passed away.' The one who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" So the tribulation that has gone into the creation and the spreading of the kingdom is not the point, is not the end.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, this is the end. And Jerusalem, of course, was the capital city of the Davidic kingdom. Several times in the nation's history, you had invasions and armies coming through that would reduce the whole extent of the kingdom just to that capital city alone. It's the mystical center of the kingdom, and this New Jerusalem is often identified as an image of heaven. And that's not wrong, but I think it's not 100% right. It's really better understood as a vision of the church.
Mm.
The church triumphant and heaven are virtually coextensive, so there's a lot of overlap. But the identification of the church is really, like, we see St. Paul calls the church both the bride of Christ in Ephesians and also the temple of God built on the foundation of the apostles in Ephesians 2.
Right.
Likewise, this new Jerusalem we see in this reading is the bride of Christ, and it's a giant holy of holies. If you look a little further on in the reading, you see its shape is given, and it's a perfect cube, mm-hmm. which is the shape of the Holy of Holies, built on the foundation of the apostles, these 12 foundation stones. So in the church triumphant, in the church in heaven, all tears, all death, all mourning and wailing and pain are removed, and we rest assured that there is an ultimate end to the tribulations we suffer for the sake of the kingdom. And even now, through the ministry of the church, we see a lot of comfort and a lot of consolation as we're striving to enter the kingdom.
Yeah.
There's also a lot of covenant concepts here in this reading. So the city is a bride married to the Lamb. Marriage is one of the primary forms of the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Furthermore, you have this covenant formulary that God will be with them and he will be their God and they will be his people. This is often called by scholars the covenant formula or the covenant formulary.
Mm-hmm.
It's the most succinct Old Testament expression of the essential relationship between God and Israel. And I love that image of he will wipe away tears from their eyes. You know, this is real intimacy.
Yep.
Like a lot of people will be like, he's going to make you happy. But like we are instinctively don't like people touching our face. And definitely we flinch if someone touches our eyes, unless it's a father or a mother or a spouse. This is a beautiful image that just contains this intimacy of Christ and his people.
Mm-hmm.
And so we get to the gospel. This is John 13. We're in the upper room and we read, when Judas had left them, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and God will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you, so you also should love one another. This is how all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another.
Yeah.
This is so awesome. The Gospel of John is kind of full of these paradoxes from the beginning, you know, where he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet knew him not. He came into his own received him not. We'd expect that when the Maker comes, he's going to be received with joy. But paradoxically, that's not the case. And there's that paradox today as well. We've reached one of the darkest hours in Jesus's ministry. Judas has just left the upper room to carry out his mission to go betray Jesus,
yep.
one of the most capable and trustworthy of the disciples. And so at this moment, you know, Jesus is like, this is so tough. This is so down. Like, one out of the 12 I picked. That's not what he says. Instead, we have, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. There are a lot of different ways to answer that question, but maybe this is best understood as the moment when Jesus has just consented to the will of the Father, consented to the total act of self-gift that's going to lead to the cross, and he chooses at this point to give his greatest commandment.
Mm-hmm.
The glory of the Son of Man is the glory of the total self-gift of love. And so we see the logic of his discourse, why he moves from glorification to the command of love. I give you a new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. And now a lot of people would say that's not really a new commandment. We have love your neighbor as yourself back in Leviticus 19. But what's new here is love as I have loved you.
Yeah.
Not love just as much as you love yourself. Jesus' love is greater than self. The community of the disciples that Jesus has formed and is forming into the church, into the kingdom, is going to be marked by this love. This is how all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So we see here a commandment. We see how it's tied to our witness. Right? If we don't live that love, people are not going to understand our attempts at evangelizing. And so that is, I think, two things for us, both a call to maybe background the programs that we come up with for evangelizing, our plans and strategies and our rallies and our crusades and our brochures and our books, and foreground this gospel of love. And it's also a call, I think, to examine our consciences, both individually, and as a community, when people walk into our local parish, do they see, you know, consumers who have certain spiritual goods that they're shopping for at the same time? Or do they see, you know, a family, a community that's characterized by mutual love? And I would say in most of our parishes, it looks a lot more like the former.
Yeah.
And I would say in my own life, that, you know, I'm not wagging a finger at others. I'm pointing a finger at myself. And, you know, in that same way, like, what's the most convenient mass for me to go to,
yeah,
you know, this week, so that I can fit it in around other things. And, you know, we need to sort of make those relationships primary,
yeah,
in our life, to love as Christ loves, right, which is without reserve, pouring himself out, for the other. And, so that, I think, is the call, of this Sunday, of this fifth Sunday of Easter. And, I think we should know and expect and be ready to experience, you know, in our state, living, mm-hmm, that kind of love involves tribulation. It's,
yes,
not going to be comfortable, but we have our Lord, we have the grace of the sacraments, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to sort of lean into this Easter. Maybe as hard, if not harder, as we leaned into Lent, and sort of live out that love that will be a witness so that people will see it and know that we're followers of Christ.
Rob, always a joy, and I love how you tied that in with such a powerful personal exhortation. My guest, Rob Corzine, Vice President of Academic Programs for the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, and with this great commandment, we go forth, hopefully to greater appreciation of this Sunday. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter. We have a Pope. I'm Dr. Marcus Peter, and on behalf of Ave Maria Radio, I want to echo our sentiments of rejoicing in the benevolence of our Lord in continuing to grant us a Holy Father to shepherd the bark of Peter. Upon this rock, Christ built his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Let us give thanks to our Lord and also pray for Robert Cardinal Prevost, who is now Pope Leo XIV, the 267th successor to the Holy Chair of Peter. God's hand remains upon his covenant family on earth. Deo gratias.
Beckway Door is a top provider of garage doors as well as home entry, patio, and storm doors. Locally owned since 1978, we give free, no-pressure quotes at prices 20% lower than most competitors and often provide same-day service for garage door repairs. Mention Ave Maria Radio for 10% off the replacement or service of your garage door or the installation of new exterior doors. Visit BeckwayDoor.com. That's BeckwayDoor.com.
For over 40 years, Leader Business in Ann Arbor has delivered top-quality copiers, printers, scanners, and software solutions, all backed by expert service. Rooted in faith and integrity, they ensure your operations run smoothly with fast response times and proactive maintenance. Join the many Catholic-owned organizations that trust Leader Business. Visit leaderbusiness.com or call 734-253-2534. Leader Business. Equip. Serve. Support.
Hi, Vanessa Denha-Garmo here, inviting you to tune into Epiphany. We're made to praise God and celebrate our faith. I want to encourage listeners to connect, communicate, and collaborate with the faith community. Life is a journey, and along the way, we have those Epiphany moments that bring us closer to Christ. Please partner with me and celebrate the diversity of our Catholic Church.
Epiphany, weekdays at noon, only on Ave Maria Radio.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
Parents often resort to scolding, coaxing, or even bribing to get our kids to help with household chores. But what if I told you there's a more effective approach? The next time your child does anything helpful, pause to appreciate them. Say something like, "Hey, I noticed you put away your dirty dishes without being asked. Thanks for that. It's really thoughtful and responsible of you." You can even put a cherry on the top of your gratitude with a warm hug, a fist bump, or some other sign of affection. A few words of thanks are much more powerful than a whole paragraph of nagging or criticizing. Over time, you'll notice that these expressions of gratitude not only encourage more helpfulness from your kids, but more gratitude too. Get more great parenting tips at CatholicHOM.com or check out our books, Parenting Your Kids with Grace or Parenting Your Teens and Tweens with Grace. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. In a new book, Italian theologian Massimo Fagioli laments what he calls a great displacement of theology on progressive Catholic campuses. Ironically, Fagioli and his cohorts have been laying the path for such displacement for decades by trying to transform theology departments into soulless religious studies departments that view the Catholic Church as oppressive. Anne Hendershot joins us to talk about this. She is professor of sociology and director of the Veritas Center for Ethics in Public Life at Franciscan University in Steubenville, Ohio. Anne, great to connect with you. How are you?
Thank you. I'm happy to be on. Congratulations on the show. It's a great show. Thank you.
Thank you, Anne. That means a lot coming from you. I know that you connected with Al quite a bit.
I miss him terribly.
Yeah, as do I, truly. But now, you and Al have spoken about Fagioli and his ilk and their quote-unquote contribution to the state of theology as we know it today. I think it's very important that, for the sake of our listeners, that we frame a proper understanding of how numerous Catholic, especially theology departments, but universities in general, have created pathways for a reclassification of the study of theology, anywhere from religious studies to a kind of sociological or historical lean on the study, and therefore trying to de-divinize the study itself. And it's been a cause of tremendous detriment to the pursuit of the faith, especially here in America. So tell us about that.
You're absolutely right. I've been writing about this and warning parents about this for two decades. I've written two books on this. My first one, Status Envy, was published probably almost 15 years ago. And then I just wrote a recent one called Lamp in the Darkness, because I'm so concerned. We have some wonderful, wonderful, like Ave Maria University, wonderful
yes.
Catholic colleges, but there's fewer than 20 out of the more than 200 that are still faithful. Most of the Catholic campuses have changed their theology departments into religious studies departments, where they look at religion critically and don't always teach the truth of what the Catholic Church teaches. And so they're very much into criticizing the church, but not really teaching students the actual truth of the teachings of the church. And I wrote this article because I try not to give Fagioli too much attention because he's so outrageous. He's just so outrageous, and he says things that are just so silly, like saying that the bishops are too stupid to understand what's going on in the country, unlike the German bishops. He thinks the German bishops are so much smarter. I mean, he really wrote that in a German language journal just recently, decrying how unintelligent the United States bishops are. he said they lack the ability to intellectually understand and analyze what's happening in the world. But those German bishops, they know exactly what's happening. So I wrote the article because he kind of made me angry with his newest book.
Mm-hmm.
The book I thought might be a good one, and I was excited. It said Theology in Catholic Higher Education, Beyond Our Identity Crisis. So I thought, oh, maybe he's going to see the light. He's going to see that, you know, theology is falling apart on these campuses. And he does start off the book saying theology is falling apart on these Catholic campuses. But then he goes on to blame everybody else except himself.
Right.
So he doesn't see that progressive theologians were the ones who destroyed the discipline of theology.
Yeah.
And when I first wrote this, I was thinking of Lyle and Eric Menendez. they were two young boys. Well, they were 20 years old when they murdered their parents.
Mm.
And one of their defenses in their trial in the 90s, I was living in California at the time, so I was watching this trial. They cried a lot that they were orphans. But they were orphans because they murdered their parents.
Right.
Well, I see Fagioli crying a lot about the decline of theology on these Catholic campuses when he's the one who murdered the theology departments on campuses. He was part of this whole progressive theology cabal that has destroyed theology. And then he's surprised and crying in this book, because it's like a cri de coeur, about how departments are being slashed and students don't want to major in theology anymore. Well, students would love to major in theology. I teach at a university, the Franciscan University mm-hmm. in Steubenville, where theology is the biggest major. It's the biggest major in the whole country, theology.
Mm.
We have more theology and philosophy majors than any other Catholic school in the country. So it's not just students don't want to major in theology. No, students don't want to major in heretical theology or in the kind of theology that you're teaching, Massimo. So I had to write this article. I toned it down. I left out the part about Lyle and Eric Menendez.
Yeah. Well, and I must say this. It is well written and yet conveys anywhere from your frustration to also just the gentle and necessary jabs at Massimo. And hopefully this is a sobering call, because this is really the chickens coming home to roost. And I don't know if you know a tremendous amount about the Land O'Lakes Conference in 1967 that was convened by Father Hesburgh. And the whole purpose was for Catholic academia, especially for theology, to move down the path of complete liberation for the sake of embracing a secular model. And really, we're only now seeing how much damage that has done to the general enterprise of Catholic pedagogy, but specifically at the higher education level. Theology can't be taken seriously, because if it's one amongst many, there's very little in terms of substantiable claims that it can hold true.
Exactly. Yeah, that conference was great damage to Catholic universities, because what Father Hesburgh said, and there were a bunch of Jesuits at that conference, Catholic college presidents, most of them were Jesuits.
Yeah.
Hesburgh led this, but they said in order for us to be taken seriously as universities, we need to have complete independence from the church. So it was kind of like a declaration of independence. Although Tony Esselin, one of my good friends who taught at Providence College for many years, but then left to teach at a faithful Catholic school, said that it was a suicide pact for Catholic higher education.
Yes.
And in a way that was true, because it was the beginning of the death of faithful Catholic higher education.
When you consider that in light of, say, in 1990, when John Paul II promulgated Ex Corde Ecclesiae, and then you consider the work and the statements and the writings of Massimo Fagioli and his cohort, you really do wonder why we haven't sobered up even more in every single Catholic institution in the country.
But we haven't. That's the problem. We haven't. I've been working on this for 20 years.
Yeah.
And I've been teaching for over 35 years, so I'm pretty old. And I keep thinking things have got to get better.
Mm.
But they don't. They actually get worse. And that's why I thought such irony in Fagioli's newest book, in that he's whining about the death of theology on Catholic campuses, because he's right. You know, a lot of departments are being slashed. There are going to be Catholic campuses without theology. But he doesn't see he has no self-awareness of how progressive theology contributed to that. He blames everybody else and kind of mocks the kind of schools that I elevate in my latest book, Lamp in the Darkness. Mm-hmm. He makes fun of us and mocks us, you know, calling us neo-traditionalists and reactionary and every name you can think of. I mean, he's critical of everybody. I mean, he went after Father Bishop Barron a while ago, saying that his support, that Bishop Barron didn't know what he was doing and he was supporting Trump. And he alleges that Bishop Barron was part of a new political axis of evil. That's the way he put it. And Bishop Barron said, hey, I don't think so. And he had to remove that article from Commonweal. But it's still available to those of us who want to find it. Vagioli wants readers to fear these Orthodox Catholics like me and your listeners, many of your listeners, because they're part of an alleged movement of conservatism. And he worries out loud that American Catholicism won't be spared the ravages of conservatism.
Yeah.
So he definitely elevates European thought and European action.
Yep.
Kind of a snob.
My guest is Anne Hendershot, and we are continuing this conversation. She's professor of sociology and director of the Veritas Center for Ethics in Public Life at Franciscan University of Steubenville. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Spring into mowing season with a new Cub Cadet lawn tractor from Weingarts. We've been helping families like yours choose the right power equipment since 1945. Cub Cadet XT Enduro Series tractors are engineered to offer the best combination of quality, value, and performance. Cub Cadet lawn and garden tractors offer comfort and year-round versatility. Stop by our stores to help find your next Cub Cadet or visit us online at Weingarts.com. From our family to yours, thank you for letting us serve you.
Weingarts, everything from lawn to snow.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Welcome to an Advanced Dentistry Center family. This is Dr. Metti, and our team strives to treat you like family in a loving and compassionate way as we focus on serving you in a Christ-like manner. We do this by emphasizing prevention and general well-being for a lifetime. Our private practice is small, personal, state-of-the-art, and innovative, with the goal to educate and motivate our patients in improving their oral health. It is through a partnership with you that you will achieve the goals for your smile. Advanced Dentistry is serious about the level of care we provide, with attention to details and an exceptional level of care, skill, and judgment. We are thrilled for the opportunity to serve you.
Dr. Matthew and the team invite you to visit them at AdvancedDentistryCenter.com or call them at 248-594-9592. That's 248-594-9592. AdvancedDentistryCenter.com.
The Catholic Church teaches that Jesus Christ is literally and wholly present, body and blood, soul and divinity, under the appearances of bread and wine. St. John the Apostle records the John chapter 6 Bread of Life discourse, in which Jesus states that his flesh is true food and his blood true drink. Who better to understand John's writings and subsequent teachings than a disciple and student of John, St. Ignatius of Antioch? In his letter to the Smyrnians in 110 AD, Ignatius writes, "I have no taste for corruptible food, nor for the pleasures of this life. I desire the bread of God, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ. And for drink, I desire his blood, which is love incorruptible." The Catholic Church absolutely follows St. John and St. Ignatius in taking Jesus at his word. Examining the truths of the Catholic faith, this is faithforensics.org.
No one should ever have to choose between feeding their family and keeping their heat on. Impossible questions like rent or diapers demand answers every day, likely in your very own neighborhood, but you can help. Hope Clinic partners with you to provide free medical, dental, food, and behavioral health care, all in Jesus' name. While others face impossible choices, your choice is an easy one. Partner with Hope Clinic today. Find out how at thehopeclinic.org.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes, without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Been talking about Massimo Fagioli. He's one of the most prominent voices amongst, unfortunately, I say this in air quotes here, progressive Catholic theologians. There's officially no true such thing. The work of theology, the enterprise of theology, necessitates that we do this work in fidelity to the deposit of faith, the deposit of truth and faith that has been handed down from Christ. And so I'm talking with Anne Hendershot, professor of sociology and director of the Veritas Center at Franciscan University in Steubenville. And we were talking earlier, just before the break, about this great detriment that has been done to even the work of theology, let alone theology departments and Catholic universities. And I want to invite you to comment. You've been at the forefront of Catholic pedagogy for so many years now. One can't do theology, rightly speaking, if one isn't appealing to magisterial fidelity. And therefore, one really has to even question if progressive theology is actually the work of theology.
It isn't. It really isn't. No, it isn't. If you don't believe what the Church teaches, mm-hmm. and you're teaching Catholic theology, you're not teaching Catholic theology. You're creating what a lot of these progressive theologians call the alternative magisterium.
Right.
There's been articles written about the alternative magisterium by many theologians who believe that they need to provide another view of Catholic teachings. And so it causes tremendous confusion for students, because I've had students tell me that, you know, theologians know more than bishops and probably know more than the Pope. Students have been told that.
I get very concerned.
They don't think the bishops are very smart. These progressives are elitist, and they see themselves as so superior. A lot of Catholic colleges have tried to implement what they call Catholic studies.
Mm.
And that Catholic studies is to study Catholic teachings. And so they marginalize it. There are many Catholic campuses that students can graduate without ever taking a Catholic theology class.
Mm.
At the University of San Diego, where I used to teach, you can take Native American religion, you can take Hindu, and if you go to the homepage of USD, which is a wonderful school, I loved it there, but the theology department is still a problem.
Mm-hmm.
You see the Buddha on their webpage, you see Hindu symbols, but you don't see a lot of Catholic symbols on the theology homepage, because that's marginal to what they do.
Right.
They're not a theology department. They're a religious studies department now. Yeah. And I call it soulless because there is no core. You can study any religion you want, and they're all the same. I mean, they're all
right,
equal.
Right.
We don't privilege Christianity. We don't privilege Catholicism on these campuses. And that was one of the reasons I left, to tell you the truth.
Well, I'm glad you're at Franciscan.
I'm glad to be at Franciscan. I've been there for 13 years now, and I love every minute of it. It's just the best school. And that's why I wrote this latest book, Lamp in the Darkness, because I believe that these schools will save the Church.
Yep.
I mean, I know Christ has promised us that the Church will always be here, will prevail. But I think we need help, and I think these faithful schools, and there's about 20 of them, and I identify them in the book, will save the Church. They're helping to save the Church, along with the faithful bishops and faithful priests,
yeah.
and our new Pope. I'm so excited about Pope Leo.
As am I. And in fact, in light of everything you've just said, including the wondrous blessing we have in Pope Leo, I frankly am very surprised at Fagioli's statements, because everywhere progressive theology has gone, syncretism, universalism, and moralistic therapeutic deism have all followed. And then he says, well, there's been a great displacement of theology. How did you not see that coming?
That's the irony. He sees no irony. And you probably should have written this article. You sound like a theologian. You know those words. I don't. I'm a sociologist, so I have to look those kind of things up. So I find it very helpful. We should have written that together. But you're right. It falls apart. It can't hold. Theology departments are lost. They're just gone on most of these campuses because they're run by angry people who feel that the church either has let them down or they feel that the church is a site of oppression. They want women's ordination. There were a couple of witches that I had to work with for a while, one who practiced actively Wicca, and she was a theologian. So it's a real problem on these campuses, a huge problem. And Fagioli doesn't see that. He doesn't see the irony of the theology destroying progressives. And I don't think this was ever the thought of those 1967 Land O'Lakes people, those priests.
Yeah.
I think their intentions, they wanted to bring the Catholic universities to a higher status, and that's why I called my first book Status Envy. I think they thought if we could just discard the Catholic identity, people will respect us. Well, they discarded the Catholic identity, and nobody respects them. No faithful Catholic could respect them. And so they're in trouble now. And now we're surprised that theology departments are being cut.
Yeah.
You know?
Benedict XVI warned us about this in his Regensburg address. He told us how this very explicit thing had happened in the figures of, say, Adolf von Harnack, for example, and how it backfired because the work of demystifying theology, creating a kind of historical, sociological read on theology and nothing else, it just completely destroys the inquiry of the faith and therefore it destroys the soul. He warned us about this, and like I've been saying, one would think that we ought to have seen this, but to your point, this is most probably why those who espouse this kind of overtly progressive liberal theology are also themselves restless, miserable, frustrated, and angry.
Yes, that would describe a lot of them. But I think I try to be optimistic. I was very optimistic with my latest book, Lamp in the Darkness. But with Pope Leo, you know, he's a graduate of Villanova, and his vocation was nurtured at Villanova. We know it was. He started the first pro-life club at Villanova. And that's still going today. But Villanova has real problems. I mean, this is where Professor Fagioli lives. He's at Villanova. And so I wonder if Pope Leo will maybe pay attention to, I mean, Villanova's having a lavender graduation for the LGBT community. They are having drag show bingo on the Villanova campus. I just wrote a whole article about that because I think it's sad because at one time, they nurtured vocations, and I'm sure there are still vocations there, but it would be hard to have a vocation in a school that doesn't respect Catholic theology the way Fagioli doesn't respect Catholic theology.
Yeah, and that's why, again, going back to Ex Corde Ecclesia, John Paul II was calling Catholic universities across the world to return to the heart of the church, not just for theology and philosophy, but in fact for the study of everything. It has to be done from the lens of this is us trying to pierce and inquire the mystery of the created order. And Fagioli has criticized even that.
He has, I know, and that's the problem, because on his own campus, there are pro-abortion professors. There's an English professor who denounced the Dobbs decision, even though the Dobbs decision, as your listeners know, saved so many lives of unborn children.
Yeah.
But she denounced it, and she was quoted as saying in their Villanova paper, outraged and appalled. I was devastated, she wrote. And a lot of women were and still are. Women's bodies belong to women, not anyone else. That's a Villanova professor of English. So it isn't just theology. It's English. It's sociology. It's everything.
Yeah, and that's why, you know, you think about the statements of people like Monsignor George Kelly that doctrinally indifferent Catholicism is not only ineffective, it is suicidal. That's really what we're seeing. Either the mission of Catholicism gets destroyed in the university or the university itself gets destroyed.
And we're seeing that. There are a lot of Catholic universities that have closed since I started my research over the past 5 to 6 years, and more will close. Villanova won't close. It's still a wonderful school, and there are some wonderful people there. But there's a problem there. When Pope Francis issued a letter warning about the gay and lesbian issue, the president of Villanova responded by saying a lot of our LGBT students were hurt by that letter. And he wrote to the LGBT community at Villanova saying, we support you. He's put in transgender bathrooms and transgender changing rooms. And yeah, Villanova is thoroughly woke now.
Yeah. And therefore, what you're doing and what we do here on Ave Maria in the Afternoon and EWTN is we're calling the entire culture, the country, and especially us Catholics, to a return to magisterial fidelity. If we want to reform the culture, this is where we have to begin and reclaim magisterial fidelity.
Yes, we do. Not an alternative magisterium. There is one magisterium.
Well, and do you have an exhortation to everyone listening, especially in terms of discerning where to send their children to universities?
Well, the Cardinal Newman Society is a wonderful resource for parents to go to their website or buy my book, Lamp in the Darkness, because we identify the faithful colleges. I mean, there are other good colleges and with pockets of faithfulness, but places like Franciscan and Ave Maria and Christendom, you can be guaranteed that your child will get a faithful Catholic education. Yeah. He won't lose his faith. She won't lose her faith.
Yeah. And there was a point where we could trust every Catholic college to uphold
no
that
longer.
Sacred. Yeah. Well, Anne, thank you so much for making the time.
Well,
it was a joy to connect with you. My guest has been Anne Hendershot. She is Professor of Sociology and Director of the Veritas Center for Ethics in Public Life at Franciscan University in Steubenville, Ohio. The great concern that Anne has brought up is that professors like Massimo Fagioli have been at the forefront of deconstructing faithfulness to what the Catholic Church has handed down for the sole purpose of being progressive and embracing ideology. And now they are seeing it has wrought not only destruction, but the death of the study of theology. Thank you for joining us. Until next time, I'm Marcus Peter.